first retreat that I attended. And Andy, my friend back here, Andy, I think you were teaching a lesson when you did cheesy love songs, right? Where was it you? Okay, and you guys, do you remember this? And you had these cheesy love songs and you were having them read the lyrics to them. And that was one option I could have went with, but I opted for this one tonight. And I just thought, you know, okay, let's have a little bit of fun. Because more than likely, you guys are going to remember that we did cheesy pickup lines tonight. But more importantly, I hope you remember what we actually teach, okay? So if you have a Bible, I hope that you do, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Really seeking knowledge. So many times we look to the world to fill our heads with what we should know and shouldn't know. But the world paints a very unclear picture of love, and Lord, so I pray tonight that you reshape our definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Lord, I pray for strength and courage to love people in our lives that might be difficult to love. And Lord, I ask you to give us patience as we seek to love others well and help us in those endeavors. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us and you continue to do. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I think there was a concert recently. For King and Country played here not too long ago. So for King and Country, great dance. We're going to watch a video from them in here just a second. It actually has to do with 1 Corinthians 13. But the video itself, how many of you guys have ever seen the video, The Proof of Your Love? You've seen it? It's a little bit weird, right? Okay, so I'm going to give you some background. So the music video features a scene reminiscent of the war times, in which these people are marching, and they're gagged, and they're earmuffed, and blindfolded, and then a boy falls, and we're going to see. And the main character, that's the lead singer from King and Country, moves in with compassion and begins to see the truth and fight for freedom from this blinded pack mentality that has taken a hold of everybody. Right, this view of what love is from the world's view. Okay. So, as the brothers in this video fight against the power that's keeping everyone locked up, they're able to reveal the truth to others so that they can join that fight as well. So the video ends with a crowd of people breaking through a wall, emerging into the light of day, free from the power that made them feel helpless. So the heartbeat of this music video, the illustration behind it, is just our culture is so incredibly powerful that it kind of locks us up to kind of where our mouths are covered and our hands are tied together. And so as we see the power of love demonstrated in this video, hopefully we see it more clearly spelled out in the middle of the song where it actually starts to quote 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, guys, so we talked about some cheesy pickup lines a little bit ago. So if you were to ask a group of students at your school or that you're friends with to define love, what kind of answers would we get? What kind of answers would we get from people at your school to define love? What is love, Austin Gibson? What would your friend say? What else? Right. What would your friend say? What is come back to her. That's what they would say. Now, Emily.
It's a strong connection to someone you can relate to.
Ooh, strong connection. You relate well. What else would you get? Katie, what would someone say? They said, what is love? Think about them all the time. Awesome.
I think people would say when you do anything for me that if it meant
do we say?
God is love.
God is love. Yes. But you know, we don't say love is love, we say God is love. So, all right. So that's what the world would say. Maybe it's an emotion, a strong connection. I'd do anything for the person. I can't get them out of my mind. How would you guys answer that question? You know, I mean, you guys are part of an awesome youth group. You know a lot of really good intelligent answers. Like, what would you say? Like, would your answers be any different from your friends? What would you say to them? She's nodding something.
With exercising the more outward and public spiritual gifts. prophecy, and speaking in tongues. Right? So if you didn't have those gifts, then you clearly weren't as good, you haven't increased to this level of being a mature Christian. But Paul points out that tongues apart from love are nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Just words without meaning and power. And then Paul then further corrects the Corinthians by pointing out how two other important spiritual acts lose their power and benefit when they're lacking love. To prophesy, right? We can simply say that means to proclaim truth, right? We have prophets of the Old Testament, but I'm talking more about Paul says, talking about possessing the gift to publicly proclaim the truth of God's word. Does no good if it's not motivated by love. Right? It's important to remember that even the demons have good theology. They know exactly who God is, but they shudder. So to proclaim truth about God without having that motivation of love is like a noisy gong or a cymbal. 2 weeks ago, we looked at spiritual gifts. So it's crucial that we understand. Do you guys see how this flows? You know, chapter 12 that they taught over flows right into chapter 13. He ended with, and I will show you still a more excellent gift. A whole chapter about spiritual gifts, and now the one that's even greater. So it's crucial that we understand and embrace the greatest spiritual gift that we should treasure above all others. So as we will see, Paul began describing love in the verses that follow. Paul did not see love primarily as a feeling, but as a spiritual gift. So loving others, if loving others comes difficult for you, remember that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and dwells in you, if you're a believer in Christ, that same Spirit will empower you to live and to use your gifts to show love to God and our neighbors. So, one of the questions I want you guys to talk about for small groups a little bit later is about if there's ever been a time that you did the right thing with the wrong motives. How many of you guys have ever done the right thing with the wrong motives? I think all of us, if we're going to be honest, have done that. And if I was really thinking deeply about it, I'd probably come up with a more interesting example. But I was just even thinking back, like, doing the right thing with the wrong motives. Like, back when I used to be banking, I used to be on everything, volunteering, all of these things. And some of them were like volunteer opportunities, like, you know, soup kitchens and planting trees and stuff. Like, I ask you guys to do a lot of service, but if we do service with the wrong motives, it's just really kind of going through emotions. So when I was thinking about being a baby, I think my wrong motives were like, hey, this is just going to be like a promotion, like checklist of things. Like, hey, look what I did this last year. Hey, you want. So although I was doing good things, I was doing it with wrong motives. I was oftentimes doing it to look good in the sight of others, not really doing it out of this deep well of love and generosity and sacrifice. It really didn't cost me much to do that. But I was always thinking about what I can get on the back and other things. So, are there gifts and abilities that we think of inside the church right now that we tend to elevate, that we think are more important than others? Like, and what would some of those be? What are some of the things and activities that happen within our church body, or even youth group, that we tend to think, wow, that's impressive? Did you say offering? Yeah, wow, look at this. You're talking about giving, right? Okay, can you do it?
Yeah, I was going to say, like, the people
who are actually giving us coffee and therapy. I did not ask her to say that, but that was good, right? That was good. People that are dedicated to wake up early, come to prayer at 6 o'clock. Like, I'm not making her or ask her to say that. Speaking in, this is a question I got from some of you students a couple weeks ago. When you're talking about
word for that is eros, and it's used and found in the New Testament as well, but not here.
Neither does agape love indicate a mere sentimental feeling about someone or something. Agape love is best defined by what Paul wrote in this very chapter. It is a self-sacrificial, willful action that has another person's best outcome in view. It is self-giving and a joyful desire to put someone else's welfare before your own. Love is also more important than any personal sacrifice that we might offer. Even if for the benefit of others, even if we give away all of your possessions, Paul said, you could give away everything. Wow! I mean, there are people right now that are giving away millions of dollars to help people in Ukraine. And they might have a generous spirit, but a lot of these people are giving millions of dollars to help refugees. Their motives are different now, right? They're saying that doesn't gain them anything. Paul says, you gain nothing of lasting significance if love is left out. Sharing one's possessions with those in need is a clear sign of gospel life welling up inside of us. However, the motivating principle for giving away one's possessions might be pride rather than love. So again, don't let your right hand or your left hand do anything when you're giving. We're not doing it to the accolades of men. We're doing it to, as we're just trying to be a conduit for God's giving. Us. So, what he gives, we're able to be the steward of that. Paul added that if I give my body over in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In themselves, spiritual gifts and spiritual activities attest nothing spiritual about you if love is absent. So, love's got to be this biggest thing here, right? Like, this is why I said, I'm going to tell you something that's even more important, because if you don't have this, none of it means anything. So, love is the first and primary aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. So, I told you guys I was going to talk about, kind of give you some different ideas of what speaking in tongues means. I'm not a complete scholar on this, but I'm just going to give you two that I found that were simple enough for me to explain. Okay? Multiple views in tongues that faithful Bible-believing Christians can agree to disagree on. Two common views. First, many believe that tongues always refers to the miracle God worked through the apostles in Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached to the people from all different nations, and they heard the gospel proclaimed in their own language. That seems pretty wild. Okay, that has to be through God. Okay, that is one definition of that. The other, the second view, is that tongues in 1 Corinthians refers to some kind of special prayer language that isn't intelligible to all people, and it must always be interpreted in church gatherings. It's a second version of that. Then there's like a third view that Paul actually uses both of those interchangeably in throughout 1 Corinthians. He kind of refers to both, whether it's the preaching of it and hearing in their own language or a prayer language. I don't know. But I'll just give you that, and you guys can discuss what you want to make. Or talk about it. Alright, so let's continue looking at verses 4 through 7. And we're trying to figure out, I want you guys to give me some ways that Paul describes love in these verses. Which is really nice, by the way, that we're going over this. I have to go over this twice today. I'm doing premier events in her home in Julia, and this was like what our chapter was on today. And I'm thinking, wow, I get to double dip. So it was actually nice that I went out of order. From the same passage two times. Alright, this is what Elena was saying that she was describing love as, right? Elena, you said that earlier. If you would ask, this is the definition she would do. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Paul used three different phrases to emphasize godly love. Right? So what were some of the ways that Paul describes love in these few verses? What were some things that stood out to you? Love is, love is not. What is love, what is love not? Elizabeth. Does not insist on its own way. Perfect. Not rude. What else?
very good point. You guys just said
the things that says love is not, that's kind of like our sin nature, our natural inclination would be actually to do the things that says love is not. So, love does not endure boast. It is not arrogant, and it does not insist on its own way. So, boasting and arrogance and insisting on your own way are selfish, right? That's got me in the center here. Anytime we are fixated on our own lives and our own interests, we lose sight of the needs and pain of others around us, and this cripples our ability to love others well. Talking about boasting. To be boastful generally refers to a tendency to call attention to one's accomplishments or abilities in order to look good, right? Arrogance carries the idea of being puffed up. I mean, Scripture tells us we ought not to be puffed up. This is an illustration of inflated egos of some of the Corinthians who insisted on their own way and forced their agendas on others without regards to the needs or the other's needs or desires. So in other words, for Paul, true love was selfless. And that was some of the greatest advice I got from our pastor when we were going through premarital counseling as well. Love is not a 50-50, it's 100-100. Always be looking for ways to serve your spouse. When you are looking to give 100% of your energy to serve your spouse, it is selfless. That energizes the marriage and helps strengthen it. Right? Selfishness and pride were at the root of many problems in the Corinthian church. So we need to get past our selfishness. We need to get past our pride. Selfless love was the solution. And so let's think about our team culture today. Because it hasn't changed a whole lot. People have always been fixated on getting ahead, gaining popularity, regardless of how doing so might hurt God's barriers. Think about that. Sometimes we hurt people along the way and use them in order to gain popularity. When we're very selfish. Paul also points out what love does. It rejoices in the truth, it bears all things, it believes, it hopes, and endures. Put simply, truly loving others requires an unflinching commitment to Jesus for the strength to elevate the people around us and above ourselves. So we strive to love others well, even if it costs us. Why is humility an important aspect of love? Why must we have humility?
Selflessness.
Yes, yeah. Well, love requires a humble spirit, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Love is not so much defined in these verses as it is described. So it's not defined in particular, but it's described. The emphasis is practical and behavioral rather than ideological. The first two qualities describing love, we're going back to the beginning, patient and kind. They're complementary, right? Patience here is not so much the willingness to wait, but as it is the endurance. I think some said it earlier. Endurance of an offense without retaliation. Kindness is an active complement of love, right? Relationally speaking, when it comes to an offense. So rather than repaying evil for evil, love repays an offense with kindness. Look at Colossians 3:12 if you want to see more on that. What love is not, Dawson, to your point. So Paul emphasizes a series of negated qualities. So love is not envy, it is not boastful. Love is not jealous to have something belonging to another. Right? How many times do we're envious of what other people have, whether it's cars or clothes or money or vacations or houses or whatever. There's a lot of envy. Paul speaking to the church is putting the focus on being envious of other people's spiritual gifts. Love is not brag. Again, this would include boasting about the status of the spiritual gifts. And then, okay. Talk about keeping records of wrongs. How many of you guys feel like that's hard for you to do sometimes? Isn't it, do we tend to like hang on to things when people hurt us a little bit longer than we should? Like, what is it? Yeah. And the book I was going through with comments really described it this way. There was a pastor talking about something you guys know who that is. He said, in relationship to keeping a record of wrongs, he said, something that he reminds himself is, I distinctly remember forgetting all about that. Right? So like I intentionally made an effort to forget about that. So moving on, you deal with it. This doesn't mean like there aren't natural consequences that sometimes happen when we do things wrong. But it's not just like keeping it in your back pocket until they like step across the line and are like, look what you did 3.5 years ago. Like that's not okay. Literally, it does not calculate the bad. Holding it against a person. So just as the Lord does not count our sins against us once we are in Christ, so also we should forgive by actively refusing to hold offenses of others against them. Alright, so how do faith, hope, and endurance relate to love? You see that in
Savior has for us.
So So in these last few verses, 8 through 13, what does Paul say love is superior to? Starting in verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. This is a good verse here, guys. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave a childish face. For now, we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. What is Paul saying is that love is superior to it? The grace of these is love. The list of good things that love is superior to is astounding. Prophecy, for instance, is a vital spiritual gift given to the church for its growth and flourishing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Faith and hope are absolutely essential to our walk with Christ. Faith in Christ is necessary in order to live for God's glory and to love our neighbors. So as we in Christ, as we hope in Christ, we find the strength that we need to live on a mission for Him and in the face of any difficulty that might befall us. However, each of these will pass away, but love never ends. God's love will never fail us. Never. Nothing can stop God from loving us or caring for us. Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In all things, Jesus has shown us the perfect love of the Father. And in our own strength, our love will fail. You will fail. For we cannot love the way that God does because His love never ends. We need the Holy Spirit to help us live lives of God-given and unconditional love. Talking about some of the childish ways we ought to give love. Section 9 through 12, talking about some of these things that are going to go away and part of. Let me just kind of provide some clarity here. Paul's argument in these verses centers on the immature and the imperfect nature of what we now possess in spiritual gifts compared with the mature and perfect nature of love. So at the moment, we know in part and we prophesy in part. The point is not that knowledge itself passes away, but rather the spiritual gift of knowledge. The same for prophecies. The content doesn't end, but rather the individual those prophesying motivated by the gift itself. Since what we have now is partial, the implication is what we will have later is full and complete. Paul says, when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. Of course, there is much debate over the interpretation of what Paul meant by the perfect. We talk about the return of Christ. Is the revelation expected by Paul. The return of Christ will bring an end to the partial and usher in the perfect. So Paul uses those two illustrations to go to this point. He says, when I became a man, I put aside childish things. Childish isn't meant to carry a negative connotation here, but one of incompleteness. When the perfect comes, maturity comes with it. And that's what I want for you guys. Like, the whole goal of our student ministry, it is to take you from where you are as you enter these doors as a freshman and to help you to grow. To help you to grow in your understanding of who God is and what God's intent and purposes are for you. Maybe to take you from being spiritually dead to understanding your need for a Savior and giving your life. That would be incredible. But maybe you walk in the door and you already know Christ, but you just know Christ, and there's a whole lot more about God that you don't know. My goal, me too, the leaders here, the parents that are involved, we just want to see you grow and mature. Paul also compares the partial nature of spiritual gifts as a reflection in the mirror. The reflection is imperfect and it only represents the full reality of what it projects. So when the perfect comes, Paul anticipated seeing face to face, so no longer in the mirror. Right? These illustrations are intended to clarify that the gift A few weeks ago, I shared how Paul had recently been challenging the Corinthians to stop showing up to the Lord's Supper and showing favoritism. You guys remember that? He also called them to start using their spiritual gifts to serve each other rather than to one-up each other. Therefore, when Paul speaks of having given up his childish ways, he has these selfish attitudes in mind regarding to the Lord's Supper and one-upping people in spiritual gifts. So the root of all the division and fighting present in the church in Corinth was selfishness, or more precisely, a lack of Christ-like love. So, as I wrap up, we're talking about growth, right? Growing in Christ means growing in love. So the more that we understand the depth of Christ's love for us, the more boldly I hope each of you are to be self-sacrificial in the way that we ought to love. So when we trust Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit who allows us to grow in our love and our Christian maturity. The Spirit also seals us for the future day of our resurrection. Right? When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit who is your guarantee of salvation. The resurrection is evidence that we need that. The love of God will never fail. One day, Jesus will return for us just as he promised to, and we will be made like him and experience his uninterrupted love forever. So my last challenge for you is this. When we understand and begin to grasp God's great love for us, then we will respond by loving the people God has placed in your lives. Sometimes, love, even the word like, sometimes we just dislike being around people. But God's calling us to this attitude of love for those created in his image. So that you can also be an image bearer of his goodness. So when we begin to grasp God's great love for us, then we will respond by loving the people God has placed in our lives. It might be easy for us to assume other spiritual gifts are more important, but we must not forget what the Bible says about love being the greatest and the most important gift that God has given to you. So, if you have a Bible, we'll flip over to Romans 5. We know Romans 5, 8, because we quote it all the time. But I wanted to look at starting in verse 6 through 8. And as I read this, I want you to reflect on the amazing love that God has demonstrated for us on the cross. And think about some of the ways that you can remind yourself of this love, of his love for you this week. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, or perhaps for a good person. One will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you only scratching the surface of your immeasurable love for your creation, for us as humans that were created in your image. You prepared ahead of time for us works to be done in your name and for your kingdom's sake. Lord, I pray tonight that if this concept of love is foreign, these students and understand what a biblical unconditional love looks like. That even when we were dead in our sin, sinning against God and enemies of God, you willingly chose to die on the cross to take the penalty and the wrath of God for our sins. That sin payment, that sin debt that we owed. So Lord, I pray that many here tonight would accept that free gift of love, that they would be then changed. That your love would be the most important gift to be used and be sharpened in the way that they engage with our world. Lord, I want to close also just praying again for our brothers and sisters right now that are fleeing Ukraine. They're either in Ukraine or just trying to find shelter somewhere else. Lord, I just pray for their team protection, and we pray for a supernatural, only an explanation of which God can be,
that you could be at work in ending this war, or that you could be given all the glory. If that day doesn't come soon, Lord, we just pray for the doctrinal protection, and that's, that day will come to know you as Lord and Savior during this crisis. We pray for our longer times. You would just give us ears to hear, mouths to speak.